Well, we're turning again to Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. But with the Word of God open before us tonight, let us unite our hearts together in prayer. Father, once again, as we come into thy Word, we confess how feeble our minds are to really understand it. And we ask thee for divine help, not only in the preaching, but also in the receiving of thy word. Maybe there are those here tonight and their minds are taken up with the things of this life, the cares of this world, the busyness of tomorrow. Well, we ask thee, Lord, that thou would clear every mind of earthly thoughts and lift our mind up to think of heavenly thoughts, to think of the importance of the spiritual matters that are set before us here tonight. Father, we thank thee that thy word has power. Power not only to change lives, but power to change nations. And we pray tonight, Lord, even for a little echoing of that power within the meeting, that thou would be pleased by thy spirit to apply the word to some soul tonight, to bring them out of darkness into the glorious light of the gospel. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We often look at the lives of others and we learn practical lessons from them. We can look at a businessman, a man who has perhaps set out in a certain venture and followed a certain business plan, and it's been very successful for him. And we can look to perhaps emulate it or follow his plan, the model that he has adapted that has brought him success. We learn from others. It's the same with a marriage. A young couple starting out would perhaps look at an older couple who have a happy marriage, a prosperous marriage, and they can seek to draw the positives from that marriage and seek to apply it in their own lives. It's also the same with parenting as well. We can look at a couple who have successfully parented a child and brought it up to be a polite and courteous and well-behaved child. And we can inquire from them as to the secrets of their success and seek to apply that in our own parenting style as well. We learn lessons from other people, practical lessons. But we also learn spiritual lessons from other people as well, perhaps consciously or unconsciously. We can look at the Bible and we can draw spiritual lessons from men and women, from the Word of God. We can look at Daniel and learn from him that here was a man who knew what it was to pray, who knew what it was to lay hold in God. We can look at Noah, a man the Bible says was a preacher of righteousness in a world that didn't want to hear, in a world that rejected the message, and still Noah was a preacher of righteousness. We can look in the New Testament, perhaps a negative example here of Thomas. You'll remember that after the Lord rose from the dead, Thomas doubted. He didn't believe the other disciples whenever they came and said that the Savior was risen. He doubted, and we can learn perhaps from Thomas not to be full of doubts or unbelief. We look at the lives of others, and consciously or not, we learn from them. And the Lord has instructed it that way. God could very easily have stated the doctrine and told you and I to believe it and follow it. But in his word, God sets us examples, because God realizes that you and I, we learn by examples, good examples of some people, and we learn from the bad examples of others. And in our passage tonight, we have the story and the account of one man that we call the rich young ruler. And here's one man who can teach each and every one of us important lessons. And the most important lesson that he can teach us is about putting the Lord Jesus Christ first in our lives. So tonight, I want us to consider the rich young ruler. Now, I don't want you to be alarmed, but I have 6 points. They're very quick points, and I promise I'll have you home by tomorrow morning. So the first point about the rich young ruler, let us think about the description of the rich young ruler. Now, nowhere in the Word of God do we actually hear him called the rich young ruler. That is a title that we have attributed to him from what we're told in the Word of God. But let's think about the description that we have of him. First of all, we're told that he's rich. Look at verse 23. We're told that he's not only rich, but he's very rich. This man, he had lots of money. He didn't just have a little bit of money. He wasn't a little bit wealthy. No, he was very rich. He had an abundance of it, perhaps more than he could even spend. Perhaps he was one of those men who couldn't even spend the interest that he earned on his money. He was very rich. But then in Mark's Gospel, speaking of the same man, it tells us in Mark 10:22 that this rich man, he had great possessions as well. So not only did he have all the money that he could possibly want, he had all the possessions that he could want in life as well. He used his money, and if he wanted something, well, he went out and bought it. There isn't probably a possession that this young man didn't crave and have the money to go out and buy. So he had plenty of money, and he had all the possessions that he could probably want. But then we're told that he was not only rich, but he was young as well. We read that in Matthew's account of this story. Matthew 19, verse 20, we're told that this man was young. Now that word young, used by Matthew, implies that, in the Greek, it implies that he was over the age of 24, somewhere around the age of 24 to 40, but many Bible commentators would say he was at the lower end of that bracket, a man perhaps in his mid to late 20s. He was a young man, and he had plenty of time on his side. There's many people, whenever they hit a certain age, they say, oh, I wish I was 19 again. I wish I was in my 20s again. I would do things so differently. I would live my life in a different way. Well, this man, he had his whole life set before him. He was young. He had plenty of time on his side. But notice, we're also told that he was a ruler as well. He was rich, he was young, and he was a ruler. Luke 18, verse 18 tells us that. He was a ruler. Now that word ruler, it doesn't mean that he was a man who had political power with the Romans. No, it means that he was a ruler of a synagogue where the Jews went to worship in their local area. Now ruler of a synagogue, he had power within that synagogue. He had power over the worship that was done there. He managed the affairs of the local synagogue. So just think about this rich young ruler. He had an element of religion about him. He wasn't a heathen. He wasn't living in darkness. He wasn't living ignorant to the word of God and to the law of God. No, this man had a religious character about him. In fact, to others who would look around and perhaps say, well, if there's anybody getting to heaven because of their religion, it's that man, for he's a ruler in the synagogue. He has power, so he must have favor with God. To the outside world looking on, you would probably say, yes, there's a man right with God. There's a man going to heaven. This is the description of this man. He was rich, he was young, and he was a ruler. And whenever we look at the life of this young man, can't we really say that that's what the world is searching after today? That's what young people are looking for in life. They're looking to have plenty of money. They're looking to have money that they can go and live the life that the world tells them will make them happy. They're looking to great possessions. They're not happy just with one car. No, they have to have a garage full of them. They have to have a multitude of them. They're not happy just having one house. No, they want a house in a ski resort. They want a house on a sunny holiday island. They're not happy just having one possession. They want all the possessions in the world. And then the young people and people in this world, they want time to enjoy their possessions. They want to spend the rest of their life enjoying the pleasures of this world, just like this young man had. He had plenty of time on his side. That's what the world desires, time to go and enjoy the pleasures of this life. And then there's many in this world, and they seek power. They seek power. Maybe it's political power. Maybe it's power within an organization, or maybe even a church. There are those seeking after power, thinking that that will bring them some happiness in life and maybe even secure them a place in heaven. But then there are those in life as well, and they may be like this man. They want that appearance of religion about them. They want to appear to everybody to be a Christian. They want that show to the whole world that, oh, if anybody's going to heaven, it's me. That's what this man had. He appeared to the whole outside world as if he was a man that was definitely getting into heaven. Maybe you're here tonight and you're thinking the exact same thing as well. Well, if I just come to church, that'll show the appearance that I'm a Christian and I'm going to heaven. If I just pay into the offering plate, if I become a member, if I get baptized, if I go through and become an active member in the church, a Sunday school teacher or something like that, that's enough to get me into heaven. Well, friend, all you have is the appearance of religion. Just like this young man. He was rich, he was young, and he was a ruler. But those things counted for nothing whenever he met the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, I want us to consider tonight the desire of the rich young ruler. Three quick things about the desire of the rich young ruler. And if you turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, just turn back a book, Mark chapter 10. We're told quite a bit about the desire of the rich young ruler from this chapter. Mark chapter 10, in the verse 17, we're told, "There came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?'" The first thing I want you to note about the desire of the rich young ruler is his eagerness. We're told that he came running. This young man, he didn't come casually walking up to the Lord Jesus Christ in a haphazard way. No, he came running. If you saw somebody come running to you, you would think they had something important to tell you, something important to ask you. And this young man did. He had an eagerness. He came running to Christ. But notice, he also came kneeling. Now remember who this man was. He was a rich man. And he was a ruler. And he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, who by earthly standards is not a rich man. He had nowhere to lay his head. And what did he do? He got down on his knees before the Lord. This is a sign of humility, a sign perhaps even of desperation. This man had an eagerness. He wanted to know something from Christ. He came running to him. He came kneeling. But notice, he also came asking as well. He came to the Lord Jesus Christ, asking an important question of him. So he had eagerness. But notice also his inquiry. Mark 10, 17. He says to the Lord Jesus, "What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Oh, what an inquiry this is. And we have to say, this man, he came to the Lord Jesus Christ with the most important question in the world. And friend, tonight, that's the most important question that you need to ask as well. What must I do to inherit eternal life? There's not a more important question this young man could have asked. He could have asked the Lord Jesus, "What can I do to earn even more money? What can I do to inherit even greater possessions? What can I do to live longer in this earthly life?" No. He came and he asked a spiritual question. What can I do to inherit eternal life? But notice the error of this rich young ruler. The error. For notice the inquiry that he makes. He says, "What shall I do?" He's really saying, "What can I do by my own hands that will grant me eternal life? What good works can I do that will save me? What can I do in order that I can save myself?" This rich young ruler, he was in error because he was trying to earn salvation his way. He didn't realize that salvation is a gift of God. It's of God's free grace that anyone is saved. This young man, he wanted to work for his salvation. He wanted to earn it himself. But notice, thirdly tonight, the deceit of the rich young ruler. The deceit of the rich young ruler. Three things about the deceit of this man. First of all, his call. He says to the Lord Jesus Christ, "Good master," in Mark 10, 17. Now that word master, it indicates a teaching master, one who has authority, one who is well learned in the Jewish religion. Now this young man, he might have called Christ teacher or master, but quite honestly, he wasn't willing to obey what Christ taught him. He might have had respect for Christ, but his master was money. He called Christ master, but his master was money. And friend, can I pause there for a second tonight and ask you, what is your master in life? For this young man, it was his money. And what is controlling your life? Perhaps it's a love of a particular sin that you can't let go of. Perhaps it's a particular person that you can't part with that's keeping you back from Christ. Perhaps it's some desire in this world to be somebody, to earn something. That's your desire in life. That's your master. And that's keeping you back from Christ. Well, the greatest master you can ever have in this life is the Lord Jesus. He's the good shepherd, the one who cares for his sheep, the one who has desires and an interest in your life. He's the best master that you can ever have. That was the call of this rich young ruler, but notice the challenge he receives. The Lord Jesus Christ says to him in Mark 10:19, "Thou knowest the commandments." The Lord challenges him with the law, and he quotes 7 commandments to him. We find most of them recorded in Matthew's Gospel. The Lord says to him, "Thou shalt not commit murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. Love thy neighbor as thyself." And then in Mark's Gospel, there's an additional one. The Lord says to him, "Defraud not." So the Lord comes to this young man, and he uses the law of God to show him his sin. And that's why God gave the 10 commandments. Not that we could keep them to earn salvation, for none of us could ever do that. Nobody has ever been saved by keeping the commandments perfectly. But the law was given so that you and I and this man could see what a sinner he was in the eyes of God. That's why the law is there, so that you and I can look at it and we can see that we're sinners before God. We've broken his law time and time again. And we're not fit to stand before God. And we're certainly not fit to go to heaven if we've broken his law. So that the Lord quotes the law to this man to try and show him his sin. But notice his claim. Mark 10:20. The rich young ruler says to the Lord Jesus, all these commandments have I observed from my youth. This young man claims to have kept the law perfectly. He claims never to have sinned at all. Oh, we know that's not true. For the Bible tells us, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're told that in Adam, all have sinned. We're all born with that sinful and corrupt nature. And this man was no different. So he was deceiving himself, pretending he had not sinned. And friend, maybe you're doing the same thing here tonight. Maybe you're pretending, well, I haven't sinned against God. I'm a good person. And really, if I've sinned, well, they're only little sins, and God's bound to look over those. Well, friend, if you've sinned once, you've sinned against God. That means you're guilty of breaking the whole law of God. You're guilty before God with even one sin. But if you're honest with yourself, how many times have you sinned against God? It's more than you can count, more than you can number. And even if you did try to count them all, you still wouldn't know them all. For we've all broken God's law time and time again. Now this man, perhaps he was morally conscious and he desired obedience to God. Maybe he lived a very pious life, and he was a good man who tried his utmost to keep the law. But in asking the question to the Lord Jesus Christ about inheriting eternal life, this man realized that despite his good living, he was still coming short. He realized that what he was doing was still not enough. Yes, he had a great job in the synagogue, a job involved in religion, a job involved in perhaps serving God. But he knew it wasn't enough. And friend, it's the same for you here tonight. Whatever you think you're doing to get to heaven, by your own hands, it's not enough. Nothing you can do by yourself can ever get you eternal life. It's not enough. You're deceiving yourself, just like this young man was deceiving himself. But notice fourthly tonight, the deliverance explained to the rich young ruler. Look at Mark 10:20. The Lord Jesus Christ says to this young man, Mark 10:21. "Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me." Let's break that down and examine it, what the Lord said to him. He said, go thy way. Go back to your life and take stock of everything you have. Weigh up your life, everything that you hold dear. Look at it. And then what I want you to do is sell whatsoever you have. All those great possessions that you have, sell them. And take the money of those possessions. Take the money you have in your bank. And then go and give it to the poor. The Lord wanted this young man to show that outward display that he was putting the Lord Jesus Christ before his riches. He wanted him to show that Christ was number one in his life, that money was second place or third place or further on down the pecking order. And then the Lord Jesus Christ said to him, come. What a simple word that is. Come. I have an 11-month-year-old child and she understands that word, come. Come. She knows what it is to come into the room or to follow you. Come. And whenever the Lord Jesus Christ says that to this young man, it's more than just an invite. It's an urgent call. It's a plea. It's a command. But what is the Lord calling this young man to do? Whenever he says come, what does he mean? He means come. Come away from your sin. Come away from your love of money. Come away from whatever is holding you back from me. And come to me. That's what the Lord's telling this young man to do. To come to me. Come for the forgiveness of sins. Come that I can cleanse you from your iniquity. Come that I will give you eternal life. That's what the Lord is saying to this young man in that one simple word. Come. Come. And then he tells this young man to take up the cross. He says, be willing to bear reproach and afflictions to be my disciple. Then he says, follow me. That is, don't just pretend to be my disciple today and then go back to your sinful life tomorrow. No. He says, come and be my disciple for the rest of your life. And that's what being a Christian is. It's not just putting up your hand in a meeting and then going home and living as if it never happened. And if anybody asks you, you say, yes, I'm saved. I got saved at such and a place, such and a time. No. That's not true salvation. That's a false profession. Discipleship is going on with Christ. Being a Christian is following Christ every day of your life. Yes, we might struggle. We might stumble from day to day. But being a Christian, it's not just a profession. It's a whole new change in your life. That's when the Lord said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must have a new life planted within you. You'll not love the things of the world, but you'll have a love and a desire for the things of God. But then what does the Lord say to him? You shall have treasure in heaven. We read that in Luke 18:22. That you shall have treasure in heaven. That's a great promise that was given to this young man. If he left his sin and he followed Christ, he would have treasure in heaven. He wouldn't just have eternal life, but he would have treasure in heaven. This young man, he knew what it was to have treasure on earth. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he promises them something greater. Treasure in heaven. Oh, his treasure on this earth, it would fade away. Whenever he died, he wouldn't be able to take it with him. But the Lord offers him something greater. Treasure that would never fade away. Treasure that he would have for all eternity. And what is this treasure? Well, it's God's salvation. That's what this treasure is. Oh, friend, if somebody was to offer you a treasure chest today filled with diamonds and rubies and gold nuggets, it would be nothing compared to the treasure that God offers you in his salvation. Salvation, forgiveness of sins, eternal life, knowing God. Well, that's the real treasure, friend. Maybe you're here today and that's all you're living for. The treasures of this world. Well, friend, you're missing out on the greatest treasure. The treasure of knowing God. The treasure of his salvation. Oh, the deliverance was explained to the rich young ruler. And friend, the deliverance is explained to you tonight. You need to do exactly as the Lord commanded this rich young ruler to do. You need to go thy way. Take stock of your life, those sins that are holding you back from God, and you need to repent of them. And you need to come to Christ. Come today, not tomorrow. Don't wait till you think you're going to be in your deathbed. No, you need to come today. If the Spirit of the Lord is striving with you, if the Lord is speaking to you tonight, he's bidding you to come unto him. Oh, friend, don't fight against it and don't reject it. It's the greatest gift that you'll ever have, God's salvation. You need to come and come to him today. But then fifthly, we can note about the rich young ruler, the disappointment, his disappointment. Mark 10:22, if you look at that verse, it tells us that the rich young ruler was sad at that saying. The Lord told this young man what he could do to have eternal life. Remember, he came to Christ wanting to know eternal life, and the Lord has told him how he can have it. And now we're told that he was sad at that saying. But not only was he sad, we're told that he went away grieved, Mark 10:22. Now that word grieved, it can be translated distressed or heavy grief. So this young man, he didn't just go away sad. He went away heavily grieved at what the Lord had told him. He wanted eternal life, but he wasn't willing to part with his God. He wasn't willing to part with his treasure of earthly money. Luke 18:23, it adds something else to the disappointment of the rich young ruler. It tells us, and when he heard this, he was very sorrowful. You know, I can just imagine the scene. This young man, he maybe came to Christ with that eagerness, a smile on his face. He was going to get the answer that he wanted. And the Lord told him the answer. But now, his complexion has just dropped. There's maybe even tears in his eyes as he turns away from Christ and starts walking away. Because he can't do it. He won't do it. He won't give up his sin. And he won't obey what Christ has done to have eternal life. He's disappointed. And he's disappointed because he won't give up his darling. His darling sin of the love of money. He had an idol that he would not give up or exchange in order to have the eternal life that he desired. And friend, is it the same for you tonight? What is your darling love? If it's not Christ, then friend, you're not saved. Or at best, you're badly backslidden. If Christ is not your darling love, then you have something else that has number one place in your life. What is it? What is it that's holding you back, that's stopping Christ from being number one in your life? Some sin, some person, some love of the world, some earthly desire that's stopping Christ from being number one in your life. Maybe like this rich young ruler, you have desires for eternal life. Everybody does. Everybody wants to be in heaven. Nobody wants to go to hell. But maybe like this man, you're disappointed tonight because you don't want to give up your darling love. You don't want to give up your sin to come to him. And maybe like this rich young ruler, you'll leave tonight disappointed because you won't do what God commands you in order to have eternal life. You won't part with your darling sin. But then sixthly and finally tonight, I want you to see the damnation of the rich young ruler. Mark 10, verse 24. The Lord Jesus Christ says to this man, "How hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God." You know that word trust, it can also be translated persuaded, believe, obey. So we could really read that verse alternatively. How hard it is for them that obey riches, that believe in riches, who are persuaded by riches, to enter into the kingdom of God. You know, the Lord's not saying that those who have money will not get into heaven. But the Lord is saying those who trust in money, those who obey money, those who make money their God will not get into heaven. And it can be equally applied to any sin. Those who put the love of a drink before Christ will not enter into the kingdom of God. Those who put their gambling before Christ will not enter into the kingdom of God. Those who put popularity before Christ will not enter into the kingdom of God. And friend, I could go on all night until I find that sin that's yours. But you know what it is. What sin is it that you're trusting in that's keeping you back from Christ? I want you to notice about this rich young ruler that he was not rejected by Christ. Christ was willing to receive him. Christ gives him instructions on how to have eternal life. The Lord answered his question perfectly. He laid it out for him what he had to do. But he wouldn't do it. But you know what great desires the Lord had for this man? Look at Mark 10:21. We read it earlier. It says, "Jesus, beholding him, loved him." It doesn't say that the Lord, beholding this rich young man, he hated him, he despised him, he wished he would go away. No, the Lord beholding him, he loved him, and he had desires for him. For that word love in the Greek, it teaches us that it's the most strongest type of love, agape love, to love dearly. It means more than affection. It comprehends all that the Lord could do to help this man in his deplorable state. The Lord looked upon him, and he gazed upon him with love and with affection, and he desired that he would be saved. Friend, it's the same for you tonight. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't hate you. No, the Lord Jesus Christ loves you, and he has desires that you would be saved. He holds his arm out to you and pleads with you to come. He says, come unto me, that ye would have eternal life. The Lord looks at you tonight with love and affection, and he desires to have you, friend. He doesn't desire that you would walk out that door in your sin. He doesn't desire that you would die in your sin. No, he's willing to draw all men unto him. But the responsibility lies with you. Lies with you, friend. You must come. He's willing to receive you, if you'll only come. This rich young ruler, he was damned not because Christ rejected him. He was damned because he rejected Christ. He wouldn't leave his sin. His sin was the love of money. And he would allow his money to take him to hell. And friend, can I ask a solemn question tonight? Will you allow your sin to take you to hell? Your sin that will only bring you a couple more years' pleasure on this earth, is it worth going to the flames of hell for? Not a bit of it. Think about it. A few years in sin will take you to an eternity in hell. But if you come to Christ tonight, you'll have an eternity in heaven. But more than that, you'll experience the blessing of knowing Christ in this life. It's the greatest blessing that you can ever have. As we close here tonight, can I point out to you that the Lord Jesus Christ could not have done more for this man? What more could the Lord have done except put his arm up his back? No, the Lord did the most that he could possibly do for this man. And can I say that the Lord Jesus Christ could not have done more for you either. Couldn't have done any more for you. Think about it. The Lord Jesus Christ, he left heaven and he came to this world to rescue you. He lived that perfect life, friend, that you could not live. That life that you, that law that you broke time and time again, Christ kept it perfectly. That law that you broke that would see you cast into hell forever, Christ kept it. And more than that, that hell that you deserve to experience, Christ bore it all upon his body and soul so that you wouldn't have to. Whenever the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, he bore the wrath of the Father in your place so that you could be saved. He summed it up well. He said, greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And friend, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you. He went to the cross of Calvary. He bore the judgment of God and the wrath of God in your place so that you would be saved. And what does he say to you? Walk a million miles? No. Give me all your money? No. He says, come to me that ye will have eternal life. He's left it with you, friends. He's paid the ransom. He's paid the debt of your sin. And what does he say to you tonight? One simple word. Come. Come. That's all that's left for you to do. Christ has paid the penalty for your sin, and he tells you tonight, come. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, he can't do any more for you. He's done it all. So the responsibility and the burden, it's yours now. It's yours. The Lord Jesus Christ, he's done it all. And he says to you that one word, come. As we close our meeting tonight, I wonder, will you obey his call and come on to him? May the Lord give deciding grace to any here tonight to come on to him. May God bless his word to each of our hearts. Let's close in a word of prayer tonight. Can I just say, if the Lord has been speaking to you, and troubling you in your sin, and
You know that you're not right with him. You know that there's something else that's got first place in your life. Oh, friend, don't leave this meeting tonight still in your sin. Make Christ number one. If we can be of any help, I'm sure Dr. Douglas will be at the door. The elders will be round. I'll be at the door to shake hands. But we would love to take that time to sit down and open the Word of God with you tonight and to point you to the only Savior of your soul. But we would earnestly plead with you not to leave still in your sin, but to come to him tonight. Our Father, we thank thee tonight for the great love of God. We thank thee that Christ looked upon this rich young ruler and he loved him and he had desires for him to save him. And we thank thee that thou hast not changed. The Lord Jesus Christ is still willing to save, souls in Lisburn, Free Presbyterian Church here tonight. And Lord, we pray tonight that thy Spirit will take a dealing with men and women. Draw them unto thyself. Lord, we've given out the gospel call. We just pray now for that effectual call, that thou will be pleased to bless this day with the saving of a precious soul. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.